Our Father and our God, we come to you today because we need you. You're the Creator. You're the upholder of all things. You're the one who gives us life and breath. In you we live and move and have our being. Without you, we don't exist. And we're here today because we want to get better acquainted with you. We want to find out how to know you better, because this is life eternal. We want Jesus to dwell in our hearts. We want him to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Father, we want your Spirit to be in charge of this meeting. All man's words are of no avail unless they are witnessed by your Spirit, because he brings conviction to our hearts. He brings us the message that he wants us to give. We thank you for the promise that angels will use our lips, and we have the benefit of their education and experience. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon all the seminars that are taking place at this time. Lord, we're living in the last end of all things. We are going to have the privilege of seeing the family of earth going down the home stretch to the finish line. And Father, we all want to finish. We want to be there when it's finished up. Maybe some of us will go to rest. But we thank you that those who die in the faith of the third angel will be resurrected to see, hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law. And so, Father, we just commit these meetings to you, this camp meeting. Bless our conference officials. Bless our ministers. Bless those laymen who are beginning to take up a burden of telling their friends that there's a better place in this world. We pray that you'll bless in every activity, and may your Spirit have complete charge. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are recording the seminar. And the reason we're recording it is because I see most of us are senior citizens. And we don't have memories as good as we need to have. You'll all admit that, won't you? But thank God there is a being in the universe that brings all things to a remembrance that we have put in our computer. We have the most marvelous computer in the universe outside of the Godhead. And Jesus promised that he would bring all things to our remembrance at the time we need them. And I'm sure you've had experiences like this. And if we program that computer when we're in danger of doing something wrong, our guardian angels is by our side. If we have asked him to be, and he will bring to our knowledge and to our remembrance the thing we need to keep us from failing in that temptation that we're in. Don't we have so many wonderful promises? Now, just a little bit about my background. I'm the missing link. I am the son of a minister, Seventh-day Adventist minister, and I'm the father of a Seventh-day Adventist minister. I'm not a minister, and I mentioned before, I've been in self-supporting administration all my life. The Lord called me to this work because I've been able to support myself. That's a mistake. I have been able to let the Lord support me and will do work for him all my life. So I'm not a preacher. I'm not a theologian. I'm just God's witness, and that's what I want to do to you. Now, I'm going to start out with a study that was founded many years ago. I moved to New Orleans, Louisiana, and I sat in the pews and listened to the minister preach, and he was a good preacher. But he'd say, a certain writer said, and then he would read or quote the writings of Ellen White. And I knew them. I had studied them. And when I heard that, I went to him and I said, brother, why don't you give credit where credit's due? And when you read those statements and when you quote them, why don't you say, this is a testimony of Jesus? Oh, he says, you can't mention that in this church. I said, is that right? He said, oh, yes. This just was not permitted. And I said, well, that's interesting. If I ever have a chance to speak in this church, I'm going to commit the unpardonable sin. And so, you know, I was there for a few months. I got involved with the young people. We had a young people's crusade, and I don't want to go into the long story. But anyway, we had a real conversion among the young people, and some of them are in God's work now. And it was Depression time. This was about 1931. I had just been converted. I was not converted until I was 25 years old, although I grew up in an Adventist home. I had the best instruction that anyone could ever have. My mother was a teacher, taught in Walla Walla. I taught in Milton Academy before Walla Walla College was established. And so she was a teacher. She taught me diligently from the time I was a little boy. We used to learn the Sabbath school. We used to memorize every Sabbath school verse every week. I learned chapters in the Bible. We even were memorized books. And my mother was a diligent teacher and taught me the things that I should know. I went away to school, but I was not converted until I was 25 years old. And I'll just tell you, maybe I should tell you this just briefly. My wife and I went to Pensacola, Florida. That was before your pastor was born. My father had come out of retirement to pastor the church in Pensacola, Florida. They were in such a disaster. They were fighting in the church all the time and just real problems, and they didn't know what to do with it, so the conference president asked my father if he would go there and see what he could do. He went there, and he got that church to work and put in a church school. Now, I want you to know, when that church began to go to work, a lot of these things just disappeared. And I taught in that church school, and my wife and I operated the treatment room. We taught the people in that church how to give simple remedies and how to treat people after God's method. And but you know, in all that activity, I was miserable. I did all these things. Our ingathering lasted 3 months, four nights a week. We got our goal in Depression time. Nickels and dimes went up and down the street singing. If anybody was active, I was. I did everything you're supposed to do. But I was totally miserable. And I wondered how I could get out of the church gracefully. The things I wanted to do, I couldn't do. The things I did, I didn't like. And I don't know why I'm telling this, but the Lord has impressed me. Is that all right to tell this story? I was walking home from the church school to where I lived, trying to figure out in my mind how I could get out of all this gracefully and do the things I wanted to do, because I knew I couldn't do them as a church member. Somebody would see me. And my wife had become an Adventist by our going to school together. She was not an Adventist when she came to school, but we had married, and we were happily married. And my father and mother were ardent Seventh-day Adventists. How do you get out of that situation? And I was walking along the sidewalk, and I said, Lord, how in the world am I going to get out of this situation? I'd prayed just, occasionally and spasmodically. And folks, for the first time in my life, God spoke to me. I was 25 years old.
And I knew he was talking to me. Has God ever spoken to you? Why, sure he has. And he asked me the strangest question that I've ever heard. He said, have you ever been a Christian? Well, I thought, what a ridiculous question. I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist home. I'd attended Adventist schools. If it had been 25 years later, I probably would have joined the hippies. You understand what I'm talking about? That age is kind of past now, you know. I didn't know what to do. But God spoke to me, and just as plain, it was not an audible voice, but I knew God was talking, was speaking to me, and he said, have you ever been a Christian? I said, well, isn't that ridiculous? And I began to enumerate in my mind all the things I was doing. I was doing everything you were supposed to do. I attended church. I was a deacon in the church. And sometimes I had a meeting in the church. I was teaching in the church school. My wife and I were nurses. We were operating a treatment room, teaching people how to take care of their bodies in the right way. So I told the Lord all about this, but I said, I still don't like it. And the voice came again very quietly. Have you ever been a Christian? Well, I argued some more and recounted a few more things that I had done, you know. And the voice came the third time. Have you ever been a Christian? I said, Lord, I don't know. Maybe I haven't. Maybe I don't know what conversion is. Maybe I don't know what Christianity is. Well, before you give it up, why don't you try it? I said, all right, what shall I do? Get up before the church next Sabbath and tell those people that you've never been a Christian and that you're starting all over again. This was a church of 400 members, and my father was a pastor. And I had worked with those people and had been a religious leader in that group. And I knew I wouldn't have a problem. My father had a very interesting background. My mother was teaching at Milton Academy in Oregon. This was before Walla Walla College was established. My father was a lecturer on phrenology and was well known. Traveled all up and down the West Coast talking on phrenology, which is how the bones of your head, you know. He met my mother and was very much attracted to her, wanted to get acquainted with her, but she wasn't interested in him. He wasn't an Adventist. So at the age of 26, he entered Milton Academy as a student to get acquainted with my mother. My father was with those students, and he said, you know, they weren't any better than I was. But he said, I went into those testimony meetings, and I heard their experiences, and I knew they had something I didn't have. And he says, when I heard those testimonies, I decided that I wanted to have a testimony too. So he was converted by the testimonies of the young people in that academy. At the end of that year, he and my mother got married, and he went as tent master to a man who had just graduated from Battle Creek College in theology, and they were going to hold an effort not far from that area. So my father entered. My father was asked to be tent master of this evangelistic program, mainly, he says, because my mother could play the organ. And they went there, they pitched their tent, they got ready, and the day before they got ready to hold that meeting, this man came to my father, and he said, Brother Martin, he said, I can't hold these meetings. I've never held a meeting in my life. I've had the experience. You've been a lecturer. You be the preacher, and I'll be the tent master. Well, my father was a man that didn't back off. And he went to the Lord and prayed. He said, all right. And he said, he studied all day and told them all he knew that night, got up the next day and got all he could, and they had a successful evangelistic meeting. The Lord blessed him. And And let me interject something right here. My wife says I ought to have this all outlined. I don't work on an outline. I believe God wants us to tell the things He wants us to tell. He knows what you need. I don't. I want Him to tell me what you need. And I want you folks to tell Him what He needs to hear. And we're going to have a good time together. So I had no plans of telling this, but I can't keep from telling it because this is something involved. There's a statement that bothered me for many, many years. And I'm going to read it to you. This is all extracurricular. It's volume 7, page 270. And I never thought of that in this connection until right now, so I'm going to share a new thought. The Lord pushed me out of Madison College. I was teaching there to go up to Michigan and start a little place called Oak Haven. It's still in operation. I'm not in administrating there anymore. But my daughter's husband is in charge of the school and they're training young people to finish God's work. We've had a problem in self-supporting work in getting people. There isn't nearly as much problem as there used to be. People used to always say, well, what do I get out of it? The problem is God's service is not what can you have, but what can you put into it. And we were having a problem at Oak Haven. I had gotten acquainted with some people, and some people up in Ontario decided they wanted to start a little self-supporting institution. They said, we want some help up here. Well, we didn't have anybody. We were just getting started. And I went to some friends of mine and asked them if they had anybody. They were also in self-supporting work, and they said, no, we have a hard time getting enough of our own. And I said, well, what do we do? He said, well, what did you let it get started for? I said, I didn't let it get started. It wasn't my fault. God starts things that are His, you know, His planning. And so what do you do? And I was going back to Oak Haven, and I was pretty much down. I thought, well, where are the workers? The fields were opening. Where are they? And I opened the book, Volume 6 of the test, Volume 7 of the Testimonies, and you won't believe what I read. Many of the barren, unworked fields must be entered by beginners. And it just came to my mind as we were here that my father was a real beginner. He had had 1 or 2 years of academy. I don't know how much anyway. Education wasn't that vital in those days. You don't understand what I mean? The Lord called people. He put His Spirit on them. And my father was a beginner. But from that all time on, he was a successful evangelist. The Lord blessed him. He was a Spirit-filled man. And I quote my father many times. He said things back when I was a boy that I didn't understand at all. Now I understand them. All right. Many of the barren, unworked fields must be entered by beginners. The brightness of the Savior's view of the world will inspire confidence in many workers who, if they begin in humility and put their hearts into the work, will be found to be the right men for the time and the place. Do you like that?
Yeah.
Christ sees all the misery of the world and sees all the misery and despair of the world, the sight of which would bow down some of our workers of large capabilities with a great weight of discouragement, so great as that they would not know even how to begin the work of leading men and women to the first round of the ladder. They would stand above the lower rounds of the ladder saying, come up where we are, but the poor souls don't know where to put their feet. Well, I'll probably talk more about that later, but anyway, as I read that verse, and that's been almost 25 years ago, and it's bothered me ever since until a few months ago. I was taking a shower. And have you ever had a statement or a verse bombard your mind over and over and over until you just couldn't get away from it? That statement kept running through my mind. I said, Lord, what are you talking about? And then suddenly it came to me. After all, the teacher of truth is who? Who is the teacher of truth? Holy Spirit. He will bring all things to your members and do what? Teach you all things you need to know. There's only one teacher of truth. Now, we can be channels for that, see. And that voice came so quietly and so simply, Son, everyone that ever did anything in this world that was worthwhile was a beginner. Who taught Enoch? Who taught Noah? Who trained Noah to build an ark? Who taught Abraham to go into the land of Canaan? Who taught Jacob? Who taught Moses? Who taught Joseph? Is it still available? Who taught Elijah to go down and stand before the king and say, it isn't going to rain till I say so? Who told John the Baptist it was time to go out in the wilderness and start preaching? Who taught Jesus? You understand what I'm saying about it? God is getting a people ready to give a message that are going to be taught from the throne of God. Now you understand, I don't despise education. I went to school. But all the things that I've ever learned in my life worthwhile came from Him. Every great truth that I've ever learned has come from the source of truth. We need to have some education. We don't need to be illiterate, but we need to recognize that the training for finishing God's work is going to be done by the armies of heaven. All right, now, back to my story. I was telling you about my conversion, wasn't I? See, I have a problem. I'm not very orthodox. I told you why how my father was converted, and I knew the next Sabbath, back to my story, I was to get up next Sabbath and face that church and tell him that I'd never been converted and I was starting all over again. And I knew I would have time because my father, I'd never heard him have a meeting that he didn't say, does anybody want to say something? He believed in testimony meetings. He believed in that converted people had something to say. And I knew he wouldn't close that meeting without calling for a testimony. And here I would have the chance to say something. I was sitting on the front seat. I was one of the deacons. And my father got up and preached his sermon. I don't know what it was. I don't have the foggiest idea. He announced to him and sat down. And there I was, ready to explode. Literally. And I got up. And, well, of course, my father was susceptible to the Holy Spirit's workings. I got up and said, wait a minute. I've got something to say. Well, I got up and I faced that congregation, folks. And I began my testimony. And the Spirit of God moved in on that congregation like wind in a wheat field. People began to sway in their seats. God took over. And I was not only to be confess that, but I was to be rebaptized. My father took me down to the bio in New Orleans, and I was baptized. And friends, 1 minute with God is worth 100 years in this world. You understand what I'm saying? What's this world have to offer? The Lord baptized me with the Holy Spirit. And For 6 months, not a cloud passed my mind. I was totally and completely in harmony with God's will. And then I had a spontaneous, instantaneous conversion. My life was turned around. The Bible was an open book. I knew it mechanically. But the book began to be open to me. You know, it says in Luke that when Jesus talked to those men on the way to Emmaus, that he opened to their minds of what? The Scriptures. Folks, only converted people, only spirit people, spirit-filled people could really understand the Word of God. To them, it's life. Otherwise, it's just a book. Well, I don't want to go on with this. I don't know why I'm telling this story, but the Lord has impressed me that I should. And if you're 70 years old and haven't been converted, don't be ashamed of it. If you have to get up and confess for your church, do it. It'll start a revival. Can I read you a statement? Some of these, this is a special testimony. And I think it will be good for, I hope I can find it here. I have my books just absolutely filled, the fly leaf of them with statements. And I hope I can find this. Review and Herald, March 13, 1888. Does that sound significant? Remember the other statement I read is the many of the barren unworked fields must be entered by what? Beginners. Are they beginners? Are they? Something's happened to them. They know God. Folks, nobody can argue with our experience. You don't have to deal with theology. I believe in theology. I believe in doctrine. You know, Seventh-day Adventists have the only message in the world today that gives us an orderly transition from this world to the next world, step by step. I hope we can cover that and deal with those events that have to do. We don't have to guess at anything. Did you know that statement was in my mind for several years? I hunted for it. I couldn't find it. And I never found it till I started reading the book through. And it says we ought not to guess at anything. Folks, when your eternal salvation is at stake, don't guess. You know what's true. You follow it, though the heavens fall. All right. March 13, 1888. When churches are revived, it is because some individual seeks earnestly for a blessing of God. He hungers and thirsts after God and asks in faith and receives accordingly. He goes to work in earnest, feeling his great dependence upon the Lord, and souls are aroused to seek for a like blessing, and a season of refreshing falls on the hearts of men. The extensive work will not be neglected. The higher plans will be laid at the right time, but personal, individual efforts and interest for your friends and neighbors will accomplish much more than can be estimated. It is for want of this kind of labor that souls for whom Christ died are perishing. Did you know that Seventh-day Adventists are going to be held accountable for 2 world wars? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus could have come in 1844. He could have come by 1895. Is it his fault? We wouldn't have. I'm glad time is prolonged, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should. Aren't you glad of that? But folks, there comes a time beyond which God can't move. He can't hold off any longer. And folks, time has about run out. Elder Patterson said that his folks, his grandfather didn't think his father would grow up. My father never thought I would grow up. I never thought my son would grow up. I have great grandchildren. But folks, don't for a minute think that I believe that Jesus is not coming. There are 1,000 signs today that there were then. Everything is ready but the sealing of God's people. When God can seal a people, He's going to finish His work and He's going to do it in a hurry. It isn't going to take long. We're going to have the greatest evangelistic crusades the world's ever seen when we can't buy ourselves. You know how we're going to do it? Well, they're going to put us in prison and bring us out, and we're going to testify for our faith, and the government's going to pay the bill. And the media. You understand what I'm saying? All the people who are against God are going to finance the last giving of the message. I want to be ready, don't you? I want to be the outreach of the heavenly intelligences that are waiting to use us. All right. I won't go on from there. What is that now? Well, let me say this. My wife, I appreciate her. I didn't tell you what happened at the end of 6 months. I began to lose that experience. And folks, I didn't know how to get it back because I didn't know how I got it. And I went up and down like this for 25 years. And I won't tell you the next. I had to go through another experience. I had to confess a second time before a church when I was recognized as a spiritual leader in that whole area. Folks, God's business is to put us in a position where He can use us. And we not use ourselves. God can't use human wisdom. He can't use all the things we do to get attention. He wants to use His Holy Spirit to put in the minds of people that are giving the message and in the minds of people who are receiving that it's God's work and not man. All right. I won't go any farther than that. Now, back to, you see, I'm trying to tie this thing together. Did I ever put this on? I guess we didn't get some of it. All right. Huh? Well, I'll give it to you at the end. That doesn't have anything to do with this anyway. There's a story connected to that, and I'll get to that some of these days. Back to what I started, I was telling you a story that I went to New Orleans. You see, I get sidetracked because there's so many things involved. When you try, did you ever try to compress 82 years in a couple hours? Somebody asked Calvin Coolidge to write a history of the world in 500 words. He said he declined. The Lord wrote it in less than that. But so I'm trying to make sense. But I wanted something that you can relate to. I was in New Orleans, and I told you about the pastor who said, you can't use those books. After 6 months in the Depression, and it was a real depression, some of you went through it, you know what it was. There wasn't any money. The pastor was moved from that church, and they couldn't replace him with another one. And so the church got together and said, Brother Martin, would you be our pastor? And I was living in a house built on a Chevrolet truck that I'd built myself, and it wasn't too fancy. It was the first motorhome I ever saw. I built it. I was traveling in it. The Lord called me to that ministry. And they said, but we would like to have you move out of that. That wouldn't be, that wouldn't be kosher for the man who's serving as a leader of our church to live in that. I said, look, folks. They said, we'll rent you a house. I said, look, if that isn't good enough, then I'm not good enough. And I don't want you to rent my house because you might tell me what I want to say, what I should say, and I don't permit anybody to tell me what I should say. I believe the Lord wants to tell me that. Now, let me say this, folks. I'm not an offshoot. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist to the core. This church is going through. God's going to take care of that. This is God's church. It's not what He wants. And folks, the majority in it are not going to be there when it's around. And I don't say that off the top of my head. God tells us that. But this is God's church, and I just want you to know that I believe in the authority of the church. And I work under that umbrella because this church is going through. There's no question about it. God's going to take care of the things that need taken care of. All right, now back. So I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will be... I'll serve as the leader of your church if you just want to take me like I am. They said, well, we'll give you some money. I said, I don't want any money. You don't have any money. I'll support myself. I'll do everything I can to make this work successful. I had just come from the Gulf Coast from Gulfport, Mississippi, where I was in a business for myself. I was making chairs to support myself during the Depression. I had gone over there to get some canvas for my business, and the Lord just stopped me there. I never got out. I just stayed. I was in my little mobile home, motor home, and so I was at home wherever I was. And so after I got into the church, But let me tell you what happened back at the place where I'd been before. I was getting ready to go to a place in Alabama, and the conference president the folks up there had asked me to come up to this little country church, and they wanted me to hold meetings in their church, and they said, we don't have any money, but we'll feed you. We'll give you everything you need, and you come and work with us in our church, because I was on fire for God. And I was getting ready to go to that place. And the night before I left, the conference president came along and said, Ralph, where are you going? I said, I'm going up here to a town in Alabama. I've got a call up there to hold some meetings. And he said, look, I want you to go to Long Beach, Mississippi. He said, I just came from there. There's a little lady over there who is a masseuse. She has got a lot of people interested. She's taken them as far as she knows how to take them, and she needs some help. We don't have anybody. Will you go over there? Now, if you don't want to stay, you can go on up to the place, but the conference will pay your way over to Long Beach, Mississippi. So you go over there and see if you can help those people. Oh, it was just a lady and her son. I went over there and stopped in front of this house that was on the beach. And I went in and knocked on the door, and I said, Elder so-and-so sent me here. And this dear little old lady, she just grabbed me and she said, I said, I'm Brother Martin. And she says, Brother Martin, the conference president didn't send you. The Lord sent you here. Well, what do you say? I've never gotten to Alabama yet. And so I stayed there, and I had an opportunity. And oh, if I could tell you these stories. They're fascinating, because I was exactly where you were. I didn't know. I wasn't an experienced teacher or speaker. But I knew the Lord would never let me go anywhere that He wouldn't let me know exactly what He wanted me to do. The first thing I learned, friends, was that when God wants us to do anything, He will make it plain to us. God communicates with His people. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. They don't follow a stranger. And I knew God was leading me. And so, I started there, and I started studying with those people. And oh, I can't tell you the stories. I had so many fascinating stories in there. I just met people. A family came in to study with me that had been coming to this lady, a widow lady with 8 children. And we just had a wonderful time together. And I started out giving Bible studies, and she was studying with a Jehovah Witness. Well, should I tell you this story? Here we go again. She was studying with a Jehovah Witness. And I was frightened because I didn't want to get into an argument with somebody because I didn't know how to handle it. But we started our studies, and these folks came, and I started out on the Bible and its inspiration, because, folks, the Bible is an important book. After I was converted, it became a new book, and I tell you, I can talk about it. And I was telling about the inspiration of the Bible, and then I started in, and for, isn't it interesting how things happen? I was talking on the millennium, and the Jehovah Witness man came in. And of course, you know what they believe. They believe that Jesus is going to set his kingdom on this earth. And so he started wanting to argue with me. And I said, now look, brother. I said, when I get through, you can have some time to talk. But let me finish. This is my study. And when I get through, you can say anything you want to say. And so I gave my study and finished it up. I said, all right, friend, now you can say what you wanted to say. He picked up his Bible, and he began to thumb through it, and he couldn't find his text. The Lord put into my mind the text he wanted. I said, if you'll turn to such and such a place, you'll find your text. He said a little bit, you know, sort of garbled it a little bit. He turned and read it, but you know, when it read it, it didn't really say what he thought it did. And did you know that happened 6 times? The Lord put into my mind the text he was looking for, and he couldn't find it. And I was a beginner. And finally, he just closed up his book, and we closed the meeting, and he said, I'll be back. I said, all right. Well, I had a little courage then because I knew the Lord was on my side. Well, the next time we came back and had a study, gave my study, and then when I got through, of course, he was there to impress these people he'd been studying with. And this lady got up and she says, well, folks, we've had our study. We're going home. You two fight it out among yourselves. She got up and walked out. And he got his Bible and he read a text and then he explained it. We don't have to explain text very much. Texts are supposed to be their own explanation. And when he began to explain it, he just explained it away. The Lord that night put into my mind the text that would absolutely contradict what he was saying. And that happened 5 or 6 times. Texts that I didn't know where they were, but I had put them in my computer, thank God. And when finally he just came to the place where he wouldn't go any farther, and he slammed his Bible down, and he said, I have the truth, and you couldn't make me believe it wasn't the truth if you'd read it to me out of the book. I finished those studies, and before I went to New Orleans, you see, I have been very cautious about the gift of prophecy, you know, not pushing people. But I tell you what I did in these studies. I was studying the sanctuary, and I gave the lady the book Patriarchs and Prophets. I said, read this book along and with what I'm giving. And she says, well, I don't accept anything but the Bible. I said, that's all right. You don't have to accept anything. You take this book, and you read it, with the Bible, and anywhere it contradicts the Bible or there's any problem, you lay it down. She said, well, that's fair enough. So the next time she came back, I said, did you read the book? And she says, yes. And I said, well, did you compare it with the Bible? She said, well, I did for a little while, but it just got so interesting, I just had to keep on reading it I gave her Desire of Ages, and she had Patriarchs and Prophets. And I got into End Events, and I gave her Great Controversy. And so she was reading Patriarchs and Prophets, Desire of Ages, and Great Controversy. And I was getting ready to leave, and I said, I can't leave without bringing these folks to a decision. And so the study that I plan to give, I'm going to give it right now. And I gave it the second time. Are we supposed to have a break? Or
that's not.
Can you just stand 2 hours?
Please.
All right. So, I'm still on the story in New Orleans, but I'm going back and picking up some pieces, you know. So I had prayed earnestly with God, Lord, teach me how to teach the gift of prophecy from the Bible as a doctrine. And so I began to study and I began to look up references. Folks, the Lord is more interested in our knowing the truth than we are to know it. Did you know that? He wants to teach us. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of thy children. 56th chapter of Isaiah. Well, the Lord gave me the study on the gift of prophecy. After they asked me to be a pastor, or they didn't ask me to be a pastor, they asked me to be leader of the church. I was first elder. I wasn't getting anything for it. I wouldn't accept anything. I said, the Lord will take care of me. I've never starved, and I had as much as they had. God never intended that we should work for wages. He just intended that we should work because it was good, and the wages are incidental anyway. Here I go again. I have never taken a job in my life. I never worked outside very much, but I never asked anybody what I was going to get. And I can tell you some stories about that. But I'll leave that because I've got to get this study in. I prayed to the Lord about this, and the Lord gave me a study from the Bible on prophecy. The Lord gave it to me. And I gave that study to this little group that was there. And this woman came up to me with tears in her eyes, and she said, Brother Martin, this woman you have been telling us about wrote those books, didn't she? I said, how do you know? She said, they're inspired. She said, I knew it as soon as I started reading them. And she accepted the Adventist message because we have a prophet. The Lord has permitted me to be a lay evangelist, and every person that has ever come into the truth has come in on the basis of the spirit of prophecy, because that's God's test. If this isn't God's if the testimony of Jesus isn't from God, let's disband and go home and look for something else.
The Adventist owes an apology to the world.
Adventists would have died years ago. Can I tell you another little story? I held a lay effort in Caldwell, Idaho. That's where my son started. He went to academy in Caldwell. Now, what was I going to... It's not age. Maybe I'm just not supposed to tell it. It'll come back to my mind a little bit. Let me go back to New Orleans. I gave that study, and then I went to New Orleans. And so I said, Lord, how in the world can I talk in this church without reading from those books and giving authority where it belongs? I said, Lord, I got a problem. And so I prayed about it, and thank the Lord, he'd already given me a study. And so when I went in, I didn't have that case. It's a beat-up old thing. My wife says, you ought to get rid of it. It's an antique. I've carried it for over 42 years. It's been practically all the continents. I don't go anywhere without that. Whoever went anywhere without their sword? The first service I had in the New Orleans church was a gift of prophecy. And the people who had been fighters against leaders in the church who had been fighting it came to me with tears in their eyes and said, "Brother Martin, why didn't somebody explain it to us before?" And became the strongest advocates of the spirit of prophecy in the church. I had no problem. I don't know what the situation is now, but folks, I'm not ashamed to carry the books anywhere. I'd read out of the books. Now, the story. God created man, and the story is where? You know where we should begin? We should begin in the beginning. And we're going to turn to the first chapter of Genesis, and we're going to read the first verse. And I want to say something about this. From a little boy, I was taught what was created on the days of creation. Did you learn that in school? All right, I want to ask you a question. What was made on the first day? What is it?
Light.
Thank you. Anyone else? What was made on the first day? That's what I was taught. Let me read what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. What did God create on the first day? This world. But it had no law. It was without what? Form. It was a mess. It was a lot of elements, all that we have today. But it was not habitable. And the first thing that God said was what? Let there be light. When Jesus came into this world, what was the first thing that the shepherd saw? A light. Where God is, there's light. All right. I won't say any more. You understand what I'm saying? Don't ever let anybody tell you God just made light on the first day. God created this world on the first day. Every atom of it. That's what the Bible says. He made something out of what?
Nothing.
Isn't that what Hebrews says? God is not dependent on pre-existing matter. The God I serve can make something out of nothing. And bless your heart, if he can make something out of nothing, he can make something out of something if I'll get out of his way. You understand what I'm saying? I have a quotation that I quote. God has made provision that we may become like unto him. And he will accomplish this for all who do not interpose a perverse will and thus frustrate his grace. I'll tell you more about that later. God made the world in 7 days, 6 days. And on the seventh day, what happened? He rested. And then God, in the second chapter, tells about certain details. God didn't speak man into existence. My friends, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, is the most beautiful architect, the most minute, what do you call him? that make these images and what is it? Sculpture artist. He, with his own hands, formed the living organism and breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He made him as near like himself as he could in his own image. And then he talked to man. And God communicated with man face to face. And he told man what he should do. He knew the animals and named them. God gave him some native intelligence. I don't know why he named them he did, but he named the animals. But he found all the animals had companions, but he didn't. And the Lord says, all right, I'll make you one. And he made him a companion as a part of himself. Took a rib out, you know, and made. And then he told Adam and Eve, he says, I have only one restriction. In the midst of the garden were two beautiful trees. One, if you eat of it, you'll live forever. The other one, if you eat of it, you'll die. And they didn't know what he was talking about, because nothing in this universe had ever died up to that time. He was talking a foreign language to them, you understand? But he told them that, and you know the story. I haven't got time to go into it. You know the story just as well as I do. Eve left her husband, wandered around, and came up to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and had in her mind, I wonder why God won't eat of that tree. Curiosity is very serious sometimes. And the serpent told her why God had told him not to eat of it. He says, don't you know that if you eat of that tree, you'll become like God? He doesn't want you to eat of that tree. Well, anyway, poor Eve believed the serpent instead of God, ate of the tree, took it to her husband. Eve and Adam's sin was different. Eve was deceived, but God sinned because he loved his wife. But they both lost Eden. And then God came to the garden in the cool of the day, and something strange happened. You know, when I was a little boy, my father used to travel quite a bit, and my mother was a strict disciplinarian, but there's some things that she didn't handle. She said, young man, I'll wait till your father comes home and he'll take care of that. I always met my father. I enjoyed seeing him, except when my mother told me that, and then I wasn't out in front, because I knew we had a reckoning. We went to the woodshed. God came at that time when he'd probably always met with them, but they were back hid in the garden because they were naked. See, that light that God had put on them was a beautiful thing, wasn't it? I've asked artists, I say, why don't you cover them with light instead of fig leaves? They said, you don't understand artistry. I said, yeah, but I understand the human mind. We ought to cover them up. That's what God did. Anyway, God said then, I'm talking to you, but he knew that he could not talk to man any longer face to face. You know, it says in the 34th chapter of Exodus, Moses wanted to see the Lord. I'll just give you these texts. You can look them up. God said to Moses, no man can see my face and live. Sin separated man from God, so man had to have some way of communicating with God. So God's plan was, I want us to get this, God's plan was that he would get people who were closer to him than most of the other people, and he would give them messages to give to his people so that they could all have messages from God. And so there began the coming into being of a people or individuals who were called prophets. And they had an interesting name to begin with. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, and the 9th verse. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer." For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. A what? Isn't that an interesting name? You read about the seer of Patmos. What is a seer? Somebody sees things that other people don't see. The prophets have spiritual eyesight. If you'll turn to Numbers, the 12th chapter, in the 6th verse, I'm going to have to go through this rapidly even to get through, but I want to cover it completely. This is the study that I would like to have you folks give something of this kind when you're dealing with non-Adventists. Let me tell you something. Here I go again. I spent 8 years in Mormon country. Mormons never put on a program. They never have any publicity, radio or television, without building it around the fact that they're God's people because they have a prophet. Every bit of their publicity is based on that. Well, if folks with a false prophet are willing to do that, what should people do that had a real prophet? You understand what I'm saying? I came back from Mormon country saying I would never apologize. I would never back off from telling people that Seventh-day Adventists are God's people because they have a prophet. And let me tell you, there never was a day in the history of the world when it was as interesting to people as it is today. They've got their gurus, they've got all kinds of people, the Oriental religions, and you tell people you have a true prophet, they say, "Really? I want to know more about it." Many people you can approach from that today and on no other basis. I tell people plainly when we have health lectures and health talks, folks, we have a message that comes straight from God. We don't have to guess at anything. Numbers 12, verse 6. And he said, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak with him in a dream." Now the Lord says, when I communicate, I will do what? I will communicate to you with a vision or with a dream. Now I'll turn to a verse that you all know, and you could quote it, I'm sure, and you should quote it very often. Amos, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse. How do you know what it is? All right, let's say it together. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth the secret unto his servants, the prophets. Folks, God has pledged himself that nothing of any value will happen on this earth without he hasn't made it known through a prophet. We just had Hosea, you know. Let's read it. Hosea 12, verse 13. "And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved." Every movement of history has been around prophetic messages. Was Noah a prophet? Was Enoch a prophet? Was Abraham a prophet?
I love the scripture in 2 Chronicles 20. Believe God.
Good. Will you read it? Do you have your...
I don't have my Bible.
2 Chronicles. I was going to read it in just a minute. You folks talk out. I'm a teacher. I don't mind feedback. 2 Chronicles What does it say? All right, let's quote it. What does it say? Believe prophets, so shall ye prosper. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. All right, now let's go to Revelation. And this is one of the most interesting verses in the Bible. Revelation is a book that was not sealed. It's a book that was what? Revealed. But there is a condition to this. I want you to notice it. But first of all, I want to see how the vision came. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Where did it come from? Who did he give it to? To Jesus. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. It went from God to Jesus, Jesus to John, and John to us. We're so far from God that it takes 5 steps to get to us. From Christ to the angel. Let me say it again. I get my tongue twisted. It went from God to Christ, Christ to the angel, from the angel to John, and John to us. And that is the pattern of how the prophecy came. And remember, the Lord has promised that he won't what? He won't do anything except he reveals his secret unto who? Now, Deuteronomy, there's a statement that we should read, because a lot of people are trying to bring things in that don't come from that source. And there are a lot of people today who are speculating, and we need to be very careful about speculation. The 29th chapter of Deuteronomy and the 29th verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God wants us to know what he's revealed, but he wants us to leave secret things alone, because we can get into real problems when we begin to speculate. Folks, there are a lot of things that I have to wait to understand. I want to know God. I want to really get acquainted with him. I want to talk to him personally. I want to see him face to face. Not yet. Would you like to see God today? Would you? Would you like to see God today? I'm not ready, folks. I just have to admit it. But he's going to get me ready. That's his business. If God would appear in this room, he would be here and we wouldn't. Our God is a what? But there's only one thing God consumes, and what's that? Sin. And folks, when we don't have any sin, there's nothing to consume. What's that?
Could Christ appear?
Oh, yes. Did Christ appear?
No, could he?
Well, he could if he was like he was when he was on the earth. If he would appear like he was now, what happened to John when he appeared to him? He fell like a dead man. I'm not sure we can see Jesus the way he is now, but in fact,
well, he came back, 40 days after.
But he was not yet in that condition he is now. You see, God gave him back 2 things on the way to heaven. He gave him his former stature. Spiritual gifts tells us that. And he also has the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. But anyway, something.
No.
All right. But I don't want to get sidetracked here. We're talking about prophets. Now, here we must remember that there must be prophets in all times and all ages. And let me say one thing more, and that is that the children of Israel were the type of the greatest movement that's ever going to take place on this earth, of the antitype, which is the house of Israel today, which is going to do all the things that Israel failed to do. God's movement in the church earth today is God's second house of Israel carrying out the plan the first house failed to carry out. Every promise of God, every statement God ever made has to be fulfilled before this world is finished, or God is a liar. He says, "My words shall not return unto me void." They're going to accomplish something. When God speaks, something happened. And I told you I'd say something. My father used to say things. He said, you know, God couldn't lie. He says, if God said there was a man out there with a nose 20 feet long, he'd be there. When God speaks, it happens. God just, that's it. And you see, when God speaks, he has said what's going to happen. I'm going to go into this more. God has already outlined this world and all about it. But the thing that we need to be careful of, first of all, we need to recognize that there are going to be prophets. And, well, I'll read another verse. Turn to, these are familiar verses. Turn to Ephesians. Fourth chapter. 8th verse. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now it goes on, and here he says he ascended into the lower parts of the earth. We won't go into that. But in the 11th verse, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And let me stop right here and tell you something that to me has been one of the most marvelous things that the Lord has ever helped me to understand. When Jesus left heaven, he put in escrow his divine body. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I'm talking in language. You know what putting in escrow is? He put it on hold. And he came here. God came in human form. He was still God. And maybe we'll get into the nature of God and nature of Christ. This is a fascinating study. But anyway, he came here. And when he went back to heaven, he didn't take that body back. My friends, there is a man at the throne of God. And let me say something farther. This says that when he went on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When Jesus went back to heaven, he carried a multitude of people with him. You know that, don't you? We're told by inspiration, which I haven't gotten into. I'm just showing that we have it. We're told that they were martyrs from every age, from the days of Adam or Abel down to the time of Christ. Do you know who they are? Read the 5th chapter of Revelation. They are the Melchizedek priests, of which Jesus is a high priest. We not only have a Melchizedek high priest, we have Melchizedek priests up there who have been on the earth like you and I are. And are in the judgment. Aren't you glad of that? They're people. The sanctuary is carried on by people from this earth. Jesus is the Melchizedek priest. All right. I just want to say that because this is wonderful. But I didn't finish it, did I? Immortality is a constituent of the Godhead. Only God hath immortality. And when Jesus comes back to this earth to get his saints, He's going to confer upon them immortality. He's going to share His heavenly body that's been held up there with all the saints. They're going to be a body of Christ. That's what the Bible plainly teaches. You and I are going to be a part of the body of Christ. Do you want it? All right. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Beginning with the fourth verse. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall also confirm you in the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, there is going to be the gift of prophecy until Jesus comes. It must be in His church. And folks, let me say something that is very important and very, very solemn. You may be called to be a prophet. Am I misstating? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall have visions. My friends, the gift of prophecy, no major prophet, but the gift of prophecy is going to be manifest in the giving of the last message to the world. And folks, it's a solemn thing to think, I don't know whether I want to be a prophet or not.
Brother Martin, don't you feel that the scope of Sister White's message is that it won't last the church until the end of time?
Oh, it's going to be a very short period of time. I don't think there are going to be any more written works. I think that's over. But after all, those who wait for the coming of the Lord, there's going to be the gift of prophecy. We have the major prophet. Were there minor prophets in Moses' day? And all I say is, folks, we have no idea what God's trying to getting ready to do.
Maybe we should sustain prophets. Prophets is all right. Maybe we should say we should be the mouthpiece of the Lord. Little children are going to be the mouthpiece of the Lord.
Now,
this is prophesying.
I was quoting, see, and I don't want to be misunderstood. And I'm going to go from here because it's a dangerous thing. I met two prophets in 1 week one time. In fact, after I was converted, I should tell you this. I have a problem, with all these things. I was in Pensacola, Florida, right after I was converted, and I was into the Bible, and I was studying the testimony of Jesus. I prefer the testimony of Jesus to the spirit of prophecy, frankly.
Terminology.
I prefer that terminology. This is the testimony of Jesus. We like to call it the spirit of prophecy, but the testimony of Jesus is what the Bible calls it. Well, anyway, during the Depression, the Pensacola Church started a little restaurant downtown, and those that could afford it paid 25 cents for a meal. Those that couldn't afford it got it free. And the ladies got together and served 5 days a week. They served meals. Listen, folks, we didn't have anything to eat in those days. And I was going down to build a fire and crossing the parking lot, and here was a man in an old dilapidated vehicle with a full beard. And folks, that was an oddity then. Now, I don't even, when I see a beard today, I don't even think about it. That's just a part of life. When I was a boy, it was no problem. I don't mean it's a problem today. We were in a time when people didn't have beards. And here was a man with a full beard. And I thought, well, what in the world is going on here? So I stopped. And I said, sir, you don't mind my curiosity. I said, who are you anyway? He says, I'm a prophet. Well, I said, you are? I said, well, isn't that interesting? I've never met a prophet before. I never had the privilege of seeing Ellen White. My father knew her, but I never had the privilege of meeting her. I lived in her day. And this was interesting. And I had just read this verse, folks. Turn with me to 1 John. fourth chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Then, is everybody a prophet that says they're a prophet? I told you that I met two prophets. That was just not long ago, but this is another one. And so I had just been studying the gift of prophecy, and I said, friend, I'm interested. I would like to ask you one question. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And of every spirit, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world. I said, friend, I am so glad to meet you. I have one question to ask you. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? He said, oh, Jesus was a good man, but I'm God's prophet. I said, thank you, sir. I had all I wanted. Yes.
And verse 6 defines the true spirit from the false spirit. If you read verse 6.
Good. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, now let's turn to... You see, how far did I have to go? I made a trip. In 1 week, I met two men who both said they're prophets. One of them said he was Elijah reincarnated.
What do you do with the Mormons? They say that they're prophets from God.
All right, we're going to deal with that. What's the first thing?
Jesus Christ.
They do not say as much about Jesus Christ as they do about their prophet. And there is a danger that Seventh-day Adventists do the same thing.
Yeah.
Did you know that when we started a restaurant in Grand Rapids several years ago from Oak Haven, people came and they said, we're Adventists. Said, well, do you believe in Jesus? You know, a lot of people don't. It isn't as much that way anymore, but you know, a lot of people didn't know that Seventh-day Adventists believe in the salvation by Jesus Christ. It's tragedy. We're not in good shape, folks. We're not ready. But we haven't got long. All right, now let's turn to Isaiah, the 8th chapter. These are verses you're all familiar with, but get a hold of them because you're going to have to meet these things. Now, Isaiah. 8th chapter, in the 20th verse, you know what it says. I don't have to turn, do I? What does it say?
To the law and what? To the testimony. They speak not.
And listen, the verse before, if we read this, it says in the 16th verse, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And then the 19th verse, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Were you ever in a charismatic meeting?
Yeah.
I've been in some of them. It was a situation I couldn't get out of. And I've heard the peeping and the muttering. Just as plain as anything. They peep and mutter. God talks to us in language we can understand. And what are we to test it by? To the law and what?
Testimony.
To the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because what? There is no light in them. And now, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, you ask me a question. We want to answer these questions. Deuteronomy 18. Well, there are several verses there, but the 20th verse we'll start with. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not, that the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. I would like to advise and recommend that all of you, in meeting your friends, get the book, Prophet of Destiny, by Rene Norbergen. Give it to your friends. It's one of the best books, and I guess you know that Rene Norbergen became an Adventist as a result of his research on the gift of prophecy. He had interviewed all these different people, and as a result of this, he wrote from his research Ellen G. White, Prophet of Destiny. Yes.
Yes.
They have a. I called the Book and Bible House man. He'd called me and said, "Are you going to recommend any books?" Yes, I'm going to recommend all of them. And then I said, "But there are two especially, and I'll tell you this now. There are two especially that we're going to. That I'm not going to deal with Prophet of Destiny. My wife and I bought a case of them. We give them to our friends, and let me tell you." It has power. It's a powerful message. He goes into a scientific basis and showing that every prophecy has been fulfilled except one or two, and they're already being fulfilled now. Give this to your friends. It's powerful. The other book, and let me say right here, the other book that we're going to spend more time with than any other is this book, Maranatha. Maranatha is the best book on telling you every event from the time of the birth of Jesus until sin is no more. It takes all the statements out of Great Controversy, early writings, spiritual gifts, and it's a chronological story of Jesus coming and all the events and the things that are necessary. We're going to be spending some time. I would advise you to get that book. My wife and I have listened to it, I guess, a half a dozen times and just recently. I have all these books on tape. We listen to them all the time. And Maranatha will change your life.
Who wrote it?
Oh, it's a spirit of prophecy book.
Compilation.
It's a compilation. It's a morning watch book of spirit prophecy. I very seldom recommend any books except inspired books.
Warren went out reading it, and I'm on a new one wearing it out now.
What's that?
I have worn one of those out reading it.
Let me tell you, it's the book of the hour. I brought about 18 or 20 albums of it on tape. I don't know if anybody's interested or not.
We're told in one of the testimonies that we should have these books. They should be in our homes. They should be in our, I believe it's the fourth volume of testimonies. They should be on our shelves in the churches. We should wear them out. We should loan them to our friends and our neighbors and our relatives until they're worn out, and we should replace them and keep loaning them.
Well, I can tell you many stories about that. Now let's go on with this. We have studied now that there are going to be true prophets until what? Until Jesus comes. All right? Now, we have also learned that there are, that we must test the prophets. And what is the first? Yes?
I have a question. How do you know, in her meeting, sometimes I find that they're inspired, but sometimes I wonder if it's her own opinion. You know,
like when I'm because it says that the person who is the greatest in God's sight is a minister. The greatest is greatest in God's sight is a doctor. The greatest in God's sight is a cook, has 10 talents. And the greatest in God's sight is a call porter. You understand what I'm saying? We must ask God to apply it to us individually. You put it on the wrong side. Work out. We'll just turn it over. God has to convict us. And I'll give you an illustration. God called me from Tennessee, teaching in Madison College, to go to Michigan to start an institution. And the Lord called me for it. I have no question. I went down and visited Madison, and a woman was in there reading the testimonies, and she was weeping. She said, "The Lord said that we should start places for handicapped children. And why doesn't somebody do it?" I said, "Are you convicted of that?" She said, "Yeah." Well, I said, "You better do it." Now, the Lord never asked me to start a home for handicapped children. You understand that? I worked with a young man named Ronald Crary. Some of you know Ron Crary, maybe. Ron Crary worked with me for years. The Lord laid a burden on him to start a restaurant in Grand Rapids. He didn't lay a burden on me to do that. But the Lord laid a burden on me to do certain things. Now, we must read these books, know that they're true, but the Lord is going to say, "That's for you. That's for you." And as you read those testimonies, some of them might say, "Dear Brother Martin," and some don't. They don't apply to me. They're written to us if the Holy Spirit convicts us. Now, if it says to do some general things, you understand, kind of living and how we should relate to the Lord and our diet and all that, that's not conditional. But in some of it is conditional as to occupations and work and different things. And we should take these things into consideration. But remember this, the Lord is more interested in saving us than we are being saved. And if He says something in there convicts us, you better take care of it.
I'd like to address what she said. There is a principle in the things that she says.
That's right.
We pick up the principle. Because
well,
circumstances change.
She's referring to volume 8, and she talked about the bicycle. No. Really, the subject is not bicycles there at all. It's competition.
That's right.
Games that racing.
Well, let's leave that right now. We'll get into it a little later. I want to finish this study because I think I just want to get this so that if you want to present the gift of prophecy to people, you'll have a background. Maybe you have it already, but this is a study that the Lord helped me to get, to give to people to show them the place of the spirit of prophecy or the testimony of Jesus in our church. Now, we have had the spiritual tests. Now, I want to go over them. What's the first one? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Whose flesh? His flesh and my flesh. And the fact that He came in the flesh is going to make Him come in my flesh. If they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, they're Antichrist. What's the next one? We must believe that they must be in harmony with what? With the law and the testimony. If a prophet does not uphold the law of God as the standard of righteousness, they're a false prophet. If they do not agree with the other prophets. Now, I found things in the Bible that I have a hard time harmonizing with you. Well, I found it's my ignorance. And when I really learned what was there, it's perfect harmony. And I could tell you some stories about that, but I won't go into that now. But let's remember that they must agree. Let's settle it in our minds once and forever. There are certain things that are no longer up for debate or argument. First of all, I believe that this is God's remnant church. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I believe that God has given us the greatest prophet of all the ages. No prophet like in all history. She didn't call herself a prophet. She said, I'm God's messenger. Called her when she was just a child, first of all, to serve him. I had an interesting experience. We were having a hard time getting our charter up in Michigan, and I had to spend some time with the Commissioner of Education. And see, in Michigan, you can't start a school unless you have $200,000 cash to put up, all accredited buildings and all accredited teachers. Well, we didn't have any of them, and they didn't want to give us our charter. And so I said to the man, I said, would you let me explain what we're trying to do? And I explained the type of education that I believed that the testimony of Jesus calls for. And when I got through, well, during that time, I handed him the book Education. And I said, sir, would you read this book? And he picked it up and he read it, and he read the first two paragraphs. And I said, what would you think about that? He said, Mr. Martin, that's the most profound statements on education I'd ever read. He said, that would have to come from a very far-seeing educator. I said, what would you say if I told you the person that wrote that had a three-grade education? He'd say, I wouldn't understand that. I said, you want me to tell you what it is? I says, it's inspiration. He said, it has to be. Nobody could write that. That didn't have a wisdom far beyond anything. He wanted my book, which was falling apart. I wouldn't give it to him. I said, no. He said, I like yours. I said, but the pages are falling out. I've had it rebound and taped together. I couldn't get rid of that book. I said, I'll give you a new one. He said, I'd rather have yours. But I said, no, you can't have mine. I gave him a new one. I saw him later. He said, you won't believe Mr. Martin. He says, my son read that book, and he's studying comparative religions in the University of Michigan using that book. I said, well, that's interesting. We don't know how things will happen. Well, let me just go on. Now, there are two more things that we must deal with. There are not only spiritual manifestations, but there are physical manifestations of the Spirit of God. And if you'll turn to Numbers, the 24th chapter, I'll just read a little bit here, that will give us from physical manifestations of prophets. Now, all prophets, when they're envisioned, that God deals with them the same. When you find one principle in the Bible, and we'll deal more with this later, when you find one principle in the Bible that deals with one individual under certain circumstances, that applies to all individuals under those circumstances. You understand what I mean? When the Lord told Samson's mother, what to do before she was born, before he was born. Inspiration says that's instruction for every mother before a child's born. And he told people what to do. Certain things to people that they were told John the Baptist's parents to do certain things, you know. And these are general principles that deal with everybody. But now back to this. I wanted to read from Numbers. Sorry. Thank you.
If a mother takes drugs today, she'll have an addicted baby, right?
What's that?
If a mother takes drugs today, she'll have an addicted baby.
We just read it. It's all over the news now. Just happened in Detroit. You know that. They don't know what to do with them. Babies are born addicted. And this is the story of Balaam. Now, Balaam was a very interesting character. Balaam had been a true prophet of God. But Balaam had the same problem that another man had. What was that? Who had the same problem Balaam had?
Judas.
They both what? They loved money. And Balaam wanted to curse Israel for what? For money. Now, there's some very interesting things. The 24th chapter, well, let's read from the 23rd chapter. And he went there and he prophesied, but he'd already told Balaam, he says, I can only say what the Lord gives me to say. And the 19th verse of the 23rd chapter says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now it says in the 24th verse in the 3rd chapter, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said which heard the vision of God, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. This is a characteristic of the prophets. When they're in vision, they have what? They have their eyes open. All right, there's another characteristic, and this is in the 10th chapter of Daniel.
We had a fellow out in the airport. When he went to sleep, he slept with his eyes open. What does that make him?
I had a friend like that, too. He went to sleep with his eyes open. But he wasn't a prophet. Turn to Daniel, the 10th chapter. And let's start with the 7th verse. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken his word unto me, this word unto me, I stood trembling. And then he goes on down and tells him he's to understand what is to befall his people in the latter days, the 14th verse. The 15th verse, and when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I retain no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Daniel says to this being that's appeared to him, how can I talk? I am not breathing. When the prophets of God are in vision, they cannot say anything that God doesn't give them, because they can't talk. Did you ever try talking without breathing? Now, somebody said the man over there, you know, took a breath while he sang. He could sing a long time, you know, but he was still breathing. Our vocal cords will not work without breath, but the prophets always spoke during vision without breath. And if you go back and read this story, they had doctors come in, they had people examine them. Ellen White was in vision over 3 hours, no breath. Yes, brother.
It was the Lord's voice operating through them.
Who was talking?
The Lord.
Yes. Who is it that talks through the prophet? God gives it to the
Jesus.
Jesus gives it to the angel. Angel gives it to the prophet. Who's speaking? The angel is speaking. The angel speaks through us. Now, you remember this. Don't get into any argument as to whether it's the angels, the Holy Spirit, or Christ, or God, or any of the heavenly intelligences. They work as a team. One place it says Jesus performed his miracle through the angels, another says through the Holy Spirit. Well, is that a contradiction? No. Do the angels do anything without the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit breathes through them, keeps them alive. Well, anyway, now, the last verse.
You know, I'd like to make a point, too. When Ellen White was speaking, was it her voice? I mean, it wasn't a deep voice or another.
As far as you could understand, it seemed to be her voice.
Well, you know, when
but because it was her vocal cords.
But when they talk about other people speaking, the devil,
usually a gruff voice, a deep voice, and not their voice at all. This was her voice, because it was her vocal cords. When I've heard the devil speak, and it doesn't sound good. Now, let's go to our last two texts. And now, have we covered this clearly about we can take the Bible and show that this is a Bible doctrine? God spoke through the prophets. All the messages of God have come through the prophets. And the test, folks, of every age, will I listen to today's prophets? Or do I reject today's prophet and listen to the old prophets so that I can kind of twist their words? Because the prophet of the day speaks in a language that there's no question about. When Elijah was here, he says, if God be God, what? Serve him. If Baal, was there any argument about it? And folks, you can argue all you want to. You don't have to guess at anything in the testimony of Jesus. Now, of course, the verses that we want to read is Revelation 12. Revelation 12 is a wonderful chapter. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We can revelate. Let's turn to Revelation. What is it? 19:10. But that's all right. You don't even need that one. I prefer the first one. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren which have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. My friends, I have lived with these books all my life. I'm willing to stake my life on what they say. God is speaking. It's not up for debate anymore. I said there are several things that they're not options anymore. I believe in God. I believe in the atonement of Jesus. I believe in the Advent movement because it's from God, and it's the only message alive today that gives an orderly transition from this world to the next. Step by step. And by the grace of God, we're going to follow these steps and study them as we go through. This is the most thrilling thing of my life, to tell people I know what's going to happen step by step. And as the people see it, what do they say? Praise the Lord. We saw this coming, and every step, what's going to happen? Their faith is going to be increased because they see it happen. It may not look like it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Folks, we are not at the end, we're in the end. God is going to do something very soon. This world is ripe. There never was a time when you could talk to people like you can talk to them today. They know something's going to happen. It's in the air. They know some great calamity is going to come, but they don't know what it is. Well, folks, don't you think we should tell them? What are we going to say to God if we don't? This is the end of seminar number 1.